today as we come to the table.
She's still thinking in a very earthly sense, but the Lord is now trying to get her to the things of the Spirit. And again, this is what Nicodemus did. He thought on an earthly level until the Lord was able to turn it to the spiritual. And notice she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? I mean, what are you talking about? You have something better than this well that's right here? You better believe it. Because the world can give temporary satisfaction. Guys, note this. There is temporary satisfaction, but temporary is the key word. And you know what it's like. The older you get and the more you try to satisfy your flesh by whatever you're doing to satisfy it, it doesn't satisfy.
When Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, she was only looking for earthly satisfaction, but Jesus offered her something eternal, his living water. Today, Pastor Mark breaks down this well-known conversation to show how Jesus evangelized the people he met in his day-to-day experiences on earth. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you read how Jesus shared his good news, it can be a little intimidating. After all, he's Jesus, and you're just you. But with Pastor Mark's encouragement, you'll find that it's not as overwhelming as it may sometimes seem. You can affect people for Jesus, just as he himself did, by following his example. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 4, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I want you to go into Samaria and buy food from the Samaritans and bring the food back. That would, in their mind, would have defiled them. And so God is now stretching them and bringing them beyond their cultural barriers that block them. And guys, we have to guard ourselves that we don't let cultural barriers block us. I think one of the biggest ones we face today is the Muslim community. It's amazing to me when you talk about reaching Muslims, there seems to be a lot of fear in people's hearts. Well, I'm afraid they'll hurt me. What if they do something to me? And we see radical Islam in the Middle East. We understand what's going on there. But Jesus loves them. He wants to reach them. And so what we have to do is say, all right, God, how do I reach them? And we need to not be afraid. God will give us courage. Be courageous. Reach them. You'd be surprised. A lot of them are very hungry. They've never seen the love of God. All they know is a very hard God. When you read Allah in the Quran, he's very, very hard. He's very mean. And you don't know, even if you live your whole life right, you may or you may not get into heaven. We have a very different God to offer them. He's a God that makes it available to all through the cross and through his son, Jesus Christ. We can show them that love. And we've got to say, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to reach out and, again, take that step. So there are some ways we can apply this to our own lives and the people around us. But we need to make sure that we're not afraid to do that and afraid to reach them. We need to pray for that courage from the Lord. And so, again, especially if we're going to go into all the world and reach them for the gospel, because that's what we're called to do. Jesus wants us reaching everyone. And notice what happens here. It says in verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now, those two things together were huge. Not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And notice she says, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Number one, they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated them. And number two, she was a woman. Now, understand, guys, in that culture, men did not even speak to women in public. That was the culture. Very oppressive. In the Middle East, you know what it's like still today. They've got to cover their heads, sometimes cover their entire face. There are certain things women can't do. That's exactly what was going on then. That's still going on today in many circles, which, by the way, I'll just make this as a passing note. If you don't think Christianity has not elevated the woman, you don't understand Christianity. Because all the nations where Jesus is lifted up and all the nations where Christianity is, women are raised up to their proper place, which is equality with the man. Yes, we know there's order. We understand the order and God's structure. Well, you go to places without Jesus, women are pushed down and they're abused. That's exactly what was happening here. And she's saying, look, first of all, you're talking to me. I thought I wasn't worthy to be talked to. And number two, I'm a Samaritan. You guys have nothing to do with Samaritans. Why are you doing this? And she's about to find out that Jesus is not just like any other man. He loves her And he's going to give his life for her in the future and share with her the good news. And again, this is our example of how we're supposed to be. And I think she's even shocked. Why would you do this? And I think sometimes when we share with certain people, they may be shocked that we love them. We need to show them that love. And look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. In other words, it wouldn't be me asking you for something that's earthly and temporary. You'd be asking me for something that's eternal because I offer you spiritual water from heaven. And notice what the Lord has done. It brings us to the fourth and next principle or step in evangelism. And that is Jesus gently turns the conversation from earthly things to spiritual. He looks for that opportunity, just a very normal conversation. I think some of my best evangelism, I've shared this with you guys before, is when I'm getting my hair cut. And I'll get my hair cut, it's you got a captive audience, and they always ask me, what do you do, you know? And, you know, once you let the cat out of the bag, you know, pretty much, there it goes. And then, but it opens up the door. Well, where do you go to church? You know, and sometimes, well, I do go, or I don't go, or this, whatever, and it just opens up a very natural door, and not anything forceful, just very comfortable. And, you know, I always hope that they don't rush, you know, and I think probably on the Sunday mornings that they do, you can tell. But the bottom line is it gives you an opportunity to just gently turn it to things of the Spirit. Because you sit down, hey, how are you? Good to have you busy today and all that. You're just talking, just normal conversation. And there it goes. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, it's like, well, you know, my grandmother used to take us to church and we were raised and all. And I got divorced and things have been really hard and I have this and I'm not really going anywhere right now, whatever. And just, hey, I'd like to invite you. I'd like to invite you to Calvary Chapel. And you know what? It's a way you can open up a door to reach them. These are natural ways for evangelism. They're natural ways to share with people and encourage them. And, you know, again, this is exactly what the Lord is doing. Very naturally, turn the eyes. And notice he said, I'm going to offer you not just earthly water, but living water, which means moving water or water that's alive. It's something that's not just temporary. It's something that's eternal. And notice verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now, this is interesting. He's basically quite literally whet her appetite. She's still thinking in a very earthly sense, but the Lord is now trying to get her to the things of the Spirit. And again, this is what Nicodemus did. He thought on an earthly level until the Lord was able to turn it to the spiritual. And notice she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? I mean, what are you talking about? You have something better than this well that's right here. You better believe it. Because the world can give temporary satisfaction. Guys, note this. There is temporary satisfaction, but temporary is the key word. And you know what it's like. The older you get and the more you try to satisfy your flesh by whatever you're doing to satisfy it, it doesn't satisfy. It's like this battle. All these chocolates and candies are in my house. And as much as I eat it, I'm not satisfied. I find walking by that box, I get one more chocolate. This last cookie tonight. And I keep, until I finally just go, I gotta go to bed. Because I can't stop, I'll keep eating cookies and chocolate. And sometimes I'm in bed and I'm no joke, I want to get up and go back for another cookie. Now maybe some of you don't have this struggle, pray for me. But the bottom line is that it doesn't satisfy. It's not like this is the cookie that will do it. There, ha ha, that cookie did it. Never need another cookie. It's like, no, I'm ready for the next one before I'm done chewing, right? Or the next donut or whatever it is. It's like, I can't be satisfied. That is a principle of the flesh. Now, we joke about cookies, but take it to larger things. Whatever your struggle might be, some of it might be sinful. It will not satisfy you. It will not satisfy you. I find it interesting here. Sychar literally means drunkenness. And I find that interesting. They go to a well. A lot of people run to the well of drunkenness to satisfy. They try to drown their sorrows. But they end up more depressed and sad than they started. Because it doesn't satisfy. It's a temporary diversion. It makes you forget your thoughts for a moment. It kind of does whatever it does. But the bottom line is, it's only the well of Jesus. It's that spiritual well that brings that satisfaction. And I'm not saying that we always, you know, as Christians, that we never get depressed or we never have sorrow or we never have struggles. I'm not saying that. We do. But guys, there's an underlying satisfaction in my heart that I know no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens, do you realize this is the worst your life eternally will ever be? Now, you may have rougher times down here. Let me make that clear. I'm not saying you won't go through more trials. But this world, if you're a believer, this is the lowest you'll ever be in a human body on this planet. You can't go any lower than this as far as in your eternity. Everything from here is up. You can only go up. When you die, you'll literally go up and you have a new body and heaven forever and it's glory forever. Is that cool or what? So if you're saying, it's so down, I hate this down, well, understand, this is the worst it'll ever be. Here's the sad part. If you're not a believer, this is the best it will ever be. You're at your peak. This is the height of satisfaction. This is the height of happiness. This is the height of everything. You're at the mountaintop. Not that you may not be even more successful in your business or whatever you do, but this is it. And after this, everything is quite literally down from here. So you see, as believers, we have something the world doesn't have. No matter how bad it gets, we have hope. We have living water that tells us you have eternity. You're going to live forever. You can know your God. He knows you, and you're going to be with him forever. So this is huge when we know this, and this is what he's offering her, and this is what we need to offer to everyone else. We need to be able to say to them, we give you things that are going to last forever. Notice Jesus said, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. It doesn't satisfy. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. That means that eternal satisfaction of knowing where we're going. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not just that you know the Lord, but it begins to bubble out of you into other people's lives. See, that's the best place for a Christian to be. And we all go through different ebb and flows, right? Where we have our highs and we have our lows. But if you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking with the Lord, it can't help but come out of you. And people see it, people recognize it, and it gets on them. God's goodness, God's, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. And they're drawn to that. You've experienced that if you know the Lord. This is what the Lord's talking about. He says, these are the things that are going to last. This is what's going to happen. It's going to satisfy you, and it's going to satisfy others because it'll spring out of you into their lives as well. And notice the woman said to him, sir, I give me this water. I understand that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And so now notice this next thing here. She shows an interest in the things of the Spirit by asking for what he's offering. And this brings us to the next principle of evangelism. Again, if you're a note taker, and that is this, know when to stop and know when to proceed. You might be thinking you should never stop. I mean, you should start giving them the gospel, and then if they don't want it, then you just tackle them and make them. You drive it home, you force them to receive Jesus. Now, I have felt that before because you want people in heaven. And you want to force them into the kingdom. But you can't do that. People are going to respond. They have a choice to make. And they have to choose whether or not they want Jesus or not. I'm not saying that we don't be persuasive. I'm not saying that we don't clearly lay out the difference if you receive him and don't receive him. And we don't urge them and do everything we can to say, you need Jesus. I want to pray for you or whatever. So you do that. But when they make it clear to you, look, leave me alone. I want nothing to do with this. Then we need to back off. Because all you're going to do at that point is drive them farther away. You're going to harden them. And we see this principle even with the Lord. Remember when he went to the Gadarenes, the area of Gadara, and he runs across this demoniac, and he casts out the demons. They go in the pig, and the demons run down into the water in the pigs. They all drown. And it was their business. They raised pigs over there, so that he was destroying business. He was hurting their situation there. And the city came out to him and said, you know what? We want you to leave here. We don't want the Jesus stuff here in our business or whatever the case. You can make a modern application if you want, but the bottom line is they wanted him to leave. The Lord didn't say, no, I'm not leaving. I will stand here and I demand, you know, to have my place and I'm going to force myself in here. He didn't do that. He left. So we have to realize when you're sharing the gospel and somebody makes it clear they don't want to hear it, let it go. Let it go. Because it's not your fault they don't receive. Look, are you the one that leads anyone to the Lord or is it the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. You're simply a vessel in God's hands. You're being used by the Lord to do that, but let God do it and know when to stop. And know when to keep going forward. Jesus knew this is the time to move forward even farther. Why? Because again, she's asking the questions. She wants to know what's going on. But if you're going to move forward, it brings us to the next issue that you have to deal with. Once you get the door open and you begin sharing the gospel and people get serious saying, how do I come to know Jesus? And this is probably the hardest and next principle that we have in this. And that is you've got to address the sin issue. And this is where most of us feel the most uncomfortable. And notice what she says here. It says, you know, this woman says, sir, give me this water so I, you know, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've well said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. In other words, you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with right now, you're not married to him. You're living with someone you're not married to, so you're still in sin. See, this is where, again, it can be uncomfortable, but as they open the door and they say, well, okay, well, I'd like to know Jesus. What do I need to do? If God makes it evident something that's stopping their life, and even if you don't know, you say, look, you have to receive Jesus, but you have to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you need to repent of your sins. You've got to turn from your sins. The Bible says to have relations before marriage, to live with someone like that, it's called fornication. You can't go to heaven if that's there. And so that makes some of us uncomfortable. It's like, well, I don't know that I want to address that. Look, you don't have to scream sinner at them and start pointing your finger and tell them how horrible they are. But you need to let them know. I remember sharing a while back on campus with someone, and they were struggling with issues of sexuality and who they were and who they were supposed to be and not. And you could see the conviction of God's Spirit all over. It was this sweet moment, really. I mean, she was just in tears running down her face saying, I know, I just know that what you're saying is true, but I just can't seem to let go. And it wasn't a thing where he said, well, you have to beat her up. You better do it now. You're going to hell. You're just, no, it's like, you know what? Here's the bottom line. You need to cry out to God and ask God to help you to repent. You need to turn to God. Because the Bible does say that the way you're living, if you keep living that way, you won't get in heaven. It's not about me winning an argument. I want you in heaven with me. And it was a sweet moment. You could just, the tears and the brokenness. And she goes, I know what you're saying is true. I know what you're saying is true. I would love to say she gave her life to the Lord. She didn't. But I know that seeds were planted and she was loved. And she was told what she needed to do. Now, maybe since then she's done that. I don't know. This has been a couple of years ago, maybe longer than that. I can't. It was some event on campus one time. It's been a while. But the point is that you have to come to the point when you're talking to someone, you've got to address the sin issue. Because if people don't repent of their sin, they can't be saved. Sometimes people say a prayer. They come forward. I give my life to you, Lord, whatever. And they go right out those doors and they continue to live the way they did before they came in. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Remember when the Tower of Siloam fell down? We don't know what the circumstances were of that. 18 people died. Some tower fell in Jerusalem. And they make some reference to it in one of the Gospels. And they say, Jesus, what sin did they do that this happened? And he says, look, he didn't have addressed whether or not it was a sin. It may not have been a sin. Just a weak building, bad codes, it fell over and people died. It's not always somebody in sin when a tragedy happens, right? That can be, but it's not always that. But the Lord didn't even address that. You know what he said? He said, you know what? You don't worry about that. He said, unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Because they were going, they needed to repent. Well, you need to repent. I need to repent. And so, although this principle may be difficult, it's a principle that we have to address when we're sharing the scriptures because they need to know that without repentance, there's not going to be salvation. You can't just say a prayer and continue living in sin. You've got to repent. And so the Lord nails her. And of course, now here's what happens. Here's the next thing that happens. Oftentimes when you get to the point where somebody's gone this far, God's opened up a door, you know, you're going, you're sharing, they want more information, you give more information, you address the sin issue. The first thing they do is they try to get you away from it. They try to change the subject, and oftentimes they'll get theological on you. Notice what happens here in verse 19. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. In other words, yep, I can tell you're a prophet. So let's get it off the subject and let's change this thing and we're going to go a new direction. Number one, change the subject. Number two, let's argue theologically. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain and you Jews say it's in Jerusalem where you ought to worship. In other words, is it this church I go to or that church? And the Lord says, you know what? None of this matters. Now, this is the next key to remember, guys, the next principle. When somebody veers off to change the subject or tries to get in a theological argument, don't go there. Just get right back to the Word of God. Get them right back focused on the things that they need to do to get saved. Keep them focused. Don't chase aliens and little green men and don't worry about the pygmy in Africa or about whether or not, you know, what this word means in that verse and what does is mean. Don't go there with them. These are things to divert you from where their heart is. Notice what the Lord does here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's so much here, but I'm going to be brief because of time. But here's what Jesus says. Bottom line is, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter about your right now about theology or about whether or not it's this mountain or that. Here's what matters is the bottom line is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do about your sin? None of this matters. And so she's trying to get off into, it's not where you worship. Here's the key. It's not where you worship, but how. How you worship in spirit and in truth. A simple way of saying that is make sure you're in tune with God's Spirit and just be real. Be real with God and lay it all out there. Don't get theological. Don't get sidetracked. Don't try to win an argument of what's the best church in town or what this verse really means. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Have you confessed your sins? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Are you doing this in spirit and in truth, or is it in fakeness and religion? And so the Lord nails it and gets right down to brass tacks. I love this. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I love that. He's saying God's looking for people like that to worship him. You ever want God to look at you? Do you wish that God would look down from heaven right now and pick you out in this audience? Just especially focusing on you. Do you wish he would? I can guarantee you a way you can do it right now. The Bible says two things. God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the face of the entire earth, seeking those with whom he may show himself strong through. Okay, that's the first verse. He's looking for someone that will believe him that he can show his power in. That's number one. Second, he says, I'm looking for anybody that will worship me in spirit and truth. If they're really getting in tune with my spirit and be real with me, no more fake, no religion, get real. He said, that's who I'm looking for and that's who I want. If you do that, I guarantee you God's eyes will stop on you this morning right where you are. And if you want his eyes to stop on you this morning, that's all you have to do. Let me finish this up because of the time, and then we'll pray, because there may be some of you that want to actually receive the Lord this morning, and we're going to give you a chance to do that. But notice what it says here in verse 25. It says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Note this. Here's the last step this morning I want to show you in evangelism, and that is after all this discussion and getting to the sin issue and talking about everything else, it's got to come back to Jesus. You've got to get it to Jesus. He said, you've got to look to me, Miss Samaritan woman. I am the Messiah, the one you're looking for. I am your Savior. We have to say, you've got to look to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. No one goes to the Father except by him. Again, one of the theological arguments might be, well, what about all these other religions? And what about Buddhism and Islam and all these others? And they believe sincerely. Look, it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe something that's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong, no matter how sincere you are about it. The bottom line is, do you believe the truth? Jesus said this, and you tell them, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And he's either lying or he's telling the truth, and they've got a decision to make. And now you've brought them after all this process to saying, you know what? If you want Jesus, come to him. He'll forgive you right now. And I leave you with that this morning. As you look at the principles of evangelism, what about you? Has God convicted you this morning? Has he shown you your sin? Has he brought you to the place where you need to repent? Has he brought you to Jesus to say, you know what, I'll give you eternal life and I'll give you hope? If he's done that, I want to pray that God does that for you this morning. And I also want to pray for us that we would be more effective in doing evangelism. That's why I'm excited about today's teaching. I want us as a body to be equipped in regular, normal, everyday evangelism, because we have a world around us that needs hope and they need Jesus. And not everyone's going to come, but for the ones that do, could you imagine? Can you imagine you're the one that shares this year with someone that you see in heaven, and they say, you know what? I didn't believe until you shared with me, and now we're going to spend eternity together. Guys, there's nothing better than that. And that's what the Lord offers this morning. But I want to give all of us a chance right now, if you don't know the Lord, to receive him. So let's pray as we finish this morning. Father, I want to thank you again for showing us your word this morning and, God, teaching us principles of evangelism. Lord, learning how we can approach people and just in normal life and in normal conversation, Lord, and being prepared and prayed up and looking for opportunities to share and then stepping out in those opportunities to share the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be more effective, God. Let us resolve that we're going to follow you more closely. And it's not going to be by our own power, our own efforts, as your word says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us purpose to be used by you to lead people to Christ.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.